I welcome you all here to this worship service on this beautiful Sunday morning that God has given us. We welcome a special welcome to all those who are visiting with us, and also welcome to Steve Barta, who is leading us in worship this morning. You are all invited for coffee after the service in the fellowship hall. Just follow the crowd if you're not sure where to go. Our call to worship this morning, let's bow our heads for a moment of silent prayer. Our call to worship this morning comes from John 4, verses 21 to 24. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Our gathering songs are "As a Deer."
The Lord greets us this morning with these words: "To all who are loved by God and called to be his saints, may grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen." Let's turn and greet one another in the Lord. Good morning. Each week we gather before our God, and as we stand before our holy, righteous God, if we come with any honesty and openness, we are aware immediately of our sins and our failings, the fact that we are flawed and broken, stained and dirty, that we fall short of the mark even when we try to do what is right. But the wonderful thing is God calls us into his presence to renew the bonds of grace, to repent before him of the things that we have done and seek his forgiveness. And he welcomes us in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to do just that. So as we sing number 628, give us clean hands. Hold in your hearts and minds the way that you have fallen short this week, the rebellion in your heart, the stains that cling to you, and lift them up to God and seek his forgiveness. Let's sing. Who is it that is in a position to judge us? None other than Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus came. He lived for us. He died for us. Was laid in the tomb for us. Was raised again on the third day for us. And now intercedes on our behalf before the Father. So know that if you are in Christ, that your sins are forgiven, and be at peace. Let us respond in song to this new life by welcoming the Spirit of God in newness of life. Number 749, Spirit of the Living God. This time, we invite the children to come forward.
Good morning, everyone. There are not many of you here today, but that's all right because I need your help anyways. All right, so you guys are a little bit older, so you guys can all tell me what these are. Can everybody see it? Balloons. Who likes to play with balloons? You know what? I do too. What are some of the things that we can do with balloons? Nathaniel, what can we do with balloons? Well, we can pop them. Brooklyn, what do you like to do with balloons? Try to keep them up in the air. Don't let them touch the ground. Has anybody ever tied them to their ankle and you have to try to stomp them on other people's feet? That's a fun game too. So if I gave you this balloon right now, what would you do with it? Would it be fun just like to throw it up in the air and try to keep it up in the air like this? Yeah, it would be? Well, I guess that's a different way of playing it. What would you have to do, Ezra? Yeah, but would it be fun just to throw it up like this? What would we have to do first? Tucker, we would have to blow it up. So once we fill it up, we can play lots more things with it, right? It'd be way more fun that way. Well, just like this balloon, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God breathes life into us too, just like we breathe life into these balloons and they become more fun, right? Well, God breathes life into us and that's called the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in our bodies and when the Holy Spirit is among us, it moves us and it guides us and it also fills us with all different things. And those things are called the fruit of the Spirit. Does anybody here know what those fruits of the Spirit are? That's a tough one. Maybe if I start saying them, you can help me out. And maybe the congregation can help me out too. They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I got those right. And so when the Holy Spirit lives in us, then we can live a life that is serving Jesus and living a life just like Jesus. So that's what we're going to be talking about. The adults are going to be talking about today is having the Holy Spirit. And we can go to Sunday school. I don't think there's a song. So let's go.
We're going to be reading three passages today and drawing from a few others. We can't read them. It'd be nice if we could read them all, but we're just going to read three this morning that we're going to focus on mainly this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11, Romans 8, 1 to 9, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 21. Before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of your word. We thank you that in your word we can hear you speak, we can hear your voice, but we can also be learned and schooled to learn the contours, the sound, the way you speak, so that we can see you, hear you, listen for you, watch for you at work all around us. We pray, Heavenly Father, show us your ways, reveal to us your work, guide us on your paths, teach us this morning, and open us up further and more fully to the world you came and died that we could participate in. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. And these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Then we will read from Romans 8, the first 9 verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful men to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And then forward to 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul says this: Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Now, we started this series, this is the third of a series of four, with an observation that even if we can't put our finger on it exactly, what is not right, what is wrong, that there is this sense, if we are honest with ourselves, that the church, as we experience it today, has gotten off track somehow. That the church that we see today, no matter where you look, whether it is the most traditional of even Catholic churches, or Orthodox, or Anglican, Pentecostal, big mega churches, that wherever we look, that the church as we see today, for the most part, is probably not what Jesus had in mind when he went to the cross. And that's not to say that the churches aren't filled with good people. That's not to say that God's salvation isn't at work. But it just means that somehow along the way, things are just not what they are supposed to be. And so we ask the next question then, well, if not this, then what? And so we began the series by talking about forgiveness. And there's more than the four topics that we can talk about for sure. But these ones are ones that crop up everywhere and seem very, very vital to the life of the community. We began by talking about forgiveness. And the good news of Jesus Christ is all about forgiveness. It's about being forgiven for the sins that we have committed, so that we can come into God's presence and be with him. But more importantly, perhaps, than even receiving forgiveness, it's about learning to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And we saw that again and again, Jesus pairs those two things together. It's about not holding on to unforgiveness. And it's about creating a culture of forgiveness where forgiving and being forgiven is ministered to others, where we teach others to do as we have done, to both be forgiven by God, but also then to let go of the unforgiveness in their hearts by learning to forgive others. Then we talked about change. Central to the good news of Jesus is this message of repentance. You know, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the core of Jesus' message. So central to the good news of Jesus is this message of repentance. And we talked about repentance as admitting I am wrong and then turning our life 180 degrees. Of a message embracing a life in which we allow Jesus and his Holy Spirit to change us. The community of believers was not meant to be a place where people live life with unrepentance in their hearts, in their minds, and in their actions. We were meant to be a fellowship in which we cultivate a culture of repentance and change. And we do so within a context of forgiveness and forgiving. So forgiveness becomes the background in which people are not afraid to change. And then we talked about how change is hard. And there's a reason why God sent his son to die for us, is that we cannot save ourselves. This is the great truth of sin and sinfulness. We cannot. We are incapable of changing in such a way that God would welcome us into his midst on our own. So we need help from God. We need Christ's death and resurrection to pay the price for our sin and to break the bond of sin in our life. But also, we need help. We need power from outside of ourselves. And this is why God gave us his Holy Spirit. And that's how we finished up last week. The primary foundational work of the Spirit of God is to bring change into our lives. The Spirit was given so that we can repent, believe, change, and as a result, live the new life in Jesus Christ, to see his fruit blossoming in our lives. So that brings us to this third message in our series of what is it all about then, if it's not the way that we are today. And it's about the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives individually and in the life of the community. So we begin by looking at the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 12, one of these central passages in talking about and discussing the topic of, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. And it's interesting, Paul begins this important chapter in an interesting way. He says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. And it seems like an odd way to start a discussion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, why not just jump into the midst, the meat of discussing the gifts themselves? It seems like you could almost just jump over that portion, cut it out, and everything else would kind of make as much sense as it does otherwise. But what Paul is doing here is he's setting up a contrast. On the one hand, there are those who worship mute idols, pieces of wood or stone or something else. They worship money or power or pleasures, but they worship something else. It is a mute idol, Paul calls it. And then on the other hand, there are those who are filled with the presence and the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they know Jesus as their Savior. And Paul talks about this, the Spirit enabling the confession, Jesus is Lord. So on the one hand, you have mute idols, and on the other hand, we worship a God who speaks. And the implication here is that our God speaks through the Spirit, through the gifts that he pours out on the community of believers. See, it gets a lot more punch if we flip it around and turn it into a question. It might come out something like this. If the Holy Spirit, including the gifts of the Spirit, if God is not speaking in your midst in this way, if the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not manifest in our lives and in the life of the community, what then are we worshiping? And that's really the question that lies behind this. Are we substituting a mute idol for the presence of the living God. As Paul says, there is one Spirit, and that's really the point of this passage. He's talking about it's many gifts, but it is one Spirit. All the benefits of the Spirit come together as a unity. You cannot separate the Spirit of God, who connects us to the saving and transforming and renewing power of salvation in Jesus Christ, from the Spirit of God, who gives us the fruits of the Spirit, from the Spirit of God, who is the giver of spiritual gifts. They are the same Spirit. The Spirit is one Spirit. And this is why Paul's command in Thessalonians not to quench the Spirit's fire is so important. Because you cannot quench one aspect of the Spirit's fire without quenching all of the Spirit's work. So if we want the Spirit to bring forgiveness and change into our lives, we also then have to welcome, hunger for, the gifts of the Spirit. If we want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all the rest, we have to welcome the gifts of the Spirit at the same time. See, as we have been discovering these last few weeks, a good case could be made that in many ways the institution of the church often gets in the way of us being who Jesus intended us to be as a community of believers. And as we've talked about, Jesus really, when you read who Jesus was and what he said and the things that he was concerned about, had almost no concern for founding or building an institution or an organization. He said very little or nothing about liturgy or music. He said very little about theology or made theological pronouncements. For the most part, his focus was on people and the condition of their lives and how they live before God and with each other. And in regard to the Spirit of God, the church as an institution, as it developed and grew from the 200s and beyond, has never been entirely comfortable with the presence of the Spirit, especially the gifts of the Spirit, especially with things like prophecy or tongues or gift of faith or knowledge. I mean, for the most part, everybody likes healing. We're all good with that one. We can deal with healing, even if with our, you know, modern scientific mindset, we struggle with actually believing, you know, that the Spirit can and does heal. We like stories about the Spirit. We like the idea of the Spirit. But the church as an institution, the reality of the Spirit is another thing entirely. It's also woolly and wild. And it really is, it genuinely is open to abuse by heretics and weirdos. The devil knows how to deceive. With the idea of the Spirit, with the theology of the Spirit, we're all good. But with the actual, active presence of the Holy Spirit, I think, frankly, for most of us, it just scares the willies out of us in a whole number of ways. And this has been the case since very early on in the church. Now, a lot of you are not, you know, learn in church history, but as the church began to develop and get more organized and began to develop an institutional structure, sort of leading out of the 100s into the 200s and beyond, as the first generation of believers began to pass away, and as the church began to solidify in the 200s into the second and third generation of believers, you can read writings of early Christians who are decrying, you know, speaking against what they saw as a loss of passion among the believing community. And these critics early on, the thing that they pointed to as a loss of passion among the believers was that the gifts of the Spirit were diminishing among the community of believers. And that for them, this was a red flag about the condition of the church, that we are losing something essential in our faith, and we can see it because the gifts of the Spirit are diminishing. They were arguing that people were losing the faith. And some of these critics were quite vocal. Now, alongside of this, there arose a figure by the name of Montanus, who claimed to have the spiritual gift of prophecy. And he may or may not have, but what happened with Montanus is that over time, he began to claim that because of his prophetic gifting, he was, in fact, more than just simply a human with prophetic gifting, that he was actually now the new presence of Jesus Christ. And eventually he claimed that he was, in fact, the Savior reborn. Now, Montanus was rightly condemned as a heretic. But what is interesting is that the arguments and reasons that the church leaders took in condemning Montanus and the Montanist movement that surrounded him. In response to the Montanists, the church leadership began to argue that we didn't need this type of what they called new prophecy. We have the teachings of the apostles, they said. This is the only word of God that we need. We have a strong institution with a strong confessional structure. They were beginning to develop. The Apostles' Creed was already a thing, and they were already beginning to have, you know, ecumenical councils and laying out what is it that we believe. They also began to make the case that the strength of the church was in its theological teaching, as going back to the writings of the apostles. And the strength of the institution was also expressed in what they called apostolic succession. In other words, leaders, bishops, who could be traced back in a line to the apostles. So one bishop would instruct the next bishop, and that bishop would instruct the next, and they would lay hands on each other, and they would pass apostolic authority from one bishop to the next. That's why we still lay hands on our elders when we commission them. That notion of passing on, this notion of apostolic succession. So in theory, we're supposed to have an unbroken line of leadership that we trace all the way back to the apostles themselves. And they began to make the case that the presence of the Spirit, as described in the stories of Acts and other writings, well, that was just for the age of the apostles, that it was necessary for the founding of the church, and that the Spirit doesn't manifest itself like that anymore. It was a way for the church, this line of argumentation, to deal with all the wacky and heretical stuff that could happen when you started talking about spiritual things. The whole notion of spiritual gift does actually allow a lot of room for the evil one to come and deceive believers. I mean, the devil has power. And so over time, the institution of the church simply placed all that gifts of the Spirit stuff as things that happened in the past and made the case that it doesn't happen anymore. I mean, miracles could still happen, but the kind of general presence of the Spirit of God as described in Acts, well, that was just for the establishing of the church in the first generation of believers, and we don't need any more. We have the church, we have the writings of the Gospels and the letters, and we have the apostolic succession guarding the faithfulness of the teaching of the church back to the apostles. So as a result, ever since from the time about the 300s to the 400s, the institution of the church has had a very uneasy relationship with the active and dynamic presence of the Spirit of God. Now, I believe is if you read Scripture and just take it as it is, and then you look throughout history, that the presence and the presence of the Spirit has never gone away, that the gifts of the Spirit can always be found in every community of believers if you look. It's clear, the testimony of the apostles and their teaching, that you cannot confess, as Paul says in what we read this morning, you cannot confess with any authenticity Jesus is Lord without the Spirit's presence. And the Spirit is one. So the Spirit is there to say Jesus is Lord, then he's also there bringing fruit and giving gifts. Now you might have to look hard, but the presence of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit can be found among every community of believers, because I don't read anywhere, and I defy you to find a passage that says it, that the gifts and presence of the Spirit were just for the first generations of Christians. In fact, more so the opposite. The Spirit is given as the first fruit of the new life in Jesus Christ, the life that we are going to enjoy when Christ comes back. We have the Spirit of God to give us a taste of what it will be like when Christ returns. See, at the same time, even though the presence of the gifts of the Spirit have remained in the church, they have generally been found in underground movements, on the fringes, or in revival movements, but rarely has the central, stable organization of the church really welcomed the presence of the Spirit of God. Again and again, we see it within congregations or denominations or even regions, that a revival movement will break out. A few people will begin to move in the Spirit, and it spreads, and then what happens is it gets so far, and the church begins to push back. And it's either squashed, shoved to the side, back out to the fringes, or the people disperse, and the movement evaporates. Or we try to domesticate it and make the Spirit something tame and regular that we can trot out during worship services or special events when we need it. So if we frame what Paul does at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12, if the Holy Spirit is quiet among us, if we are not seeing and hearing the Spirit of God in dynamic and obvious ways, then what are we worshiping? Have we set up some sort of mute idol? In many cases, that mute idol is often the organization and institution of the church itself, the denomination or traditions that we follow, even the theology of the church that we practice, or the style of worship that we have. Now, if we don't see the visible presence of the Spirit of God, the gifts that Paul talks about, I think there's a couple of conclusions that we can come to. The first, and I think we really need to consider this, life and death. Eternal life and eternal death hang in the balance. Perhaps our confession that Jesus is our Savior is not genuine, that we are going through the motions without actually being saved. There was an author who wrote, he says, there are many people who believe very fervently in Jesus Christ. And then he says, there are many, many more who believe that they believe fervently in Jesus Christ. Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Maybe it's worth considering whether or not we actually truly believe all that Spirit stuff is actually possible. And if that's the case, maybe that does call into question our confession. Are we just mouthing empty words? But if that is the case, that brings us back to our message from last week, that it is all the more urgent that we earnestly repent before God, believe, welcome salvation in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God who connects us to Him. Or perhaps, and this is probably more likely, that we are quenching the Spirit's fire. If our confession is genuine, for no one can confess that Jesus is Lord without the Spirit of God, then why don't we see the gifts being more openly manifest among us? I think the inescapable conclusion is that we are actively, subconsciously suppressing the Spirit's fire in our midst. And if that is the case, then I think we also need to earnestly repent and seek the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. See, the kingdom of God was never meant to be some kind of institution or theology or tradition. Jesus says it himself in this way in Matthew 12, 28. He says, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. There is this sense that the kingdom is here when the active and dynamic presence of God in His Holy Spirit is there. And as good as things like churches and schools and unions and aid agencies can be at their very best, the real presence of the kingdom of God is found where the Spirit of God is present in a dynamic and powerful way. It is not for nothing that Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians 4:20 that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It's not about theology, it's not about the institution, it's not about Sunday morning rituals. It's about the presence and power of the living God, His Holy Spirit among us. And we saw last time, and as we read this morning in Romans 8 and also Galatians 5, that the work of the Spirit is central in making our life of personal change, of the renewal of the gospel, a living reality. And that's why it is so important for Paul to remind us in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, because, you know, the evil one is there and he can deceive. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. What Paul is saying here is that if we want the dynamic presence of the Spirit, if we want the kingdom of God to be alive and present here, we are going to have to deal with some crazy, perhaps even heretical stuff from time to time. Some will be deceived by the evil one. He'll try. So test everything. Hold on to what is good, but welcome the Holy Spirit. See, if we want to be connected with the death and resurrection of Jesus, if we want to experience forgiveness, if we want repentance and change, if we want the Spirit to be alive in our lives and the life of this congregation, if we want salvation to be real in our lives, then we have to welcome the active and open presence of the Spirit of God. And we could make a strong case that for many of us, and this is, I think, in part the heart of why things look like they're not, that something's not right. We could make a strong case that us as churchgoers, we like the idea of forgiveness and forgiving, but the reality of actually forgiving others is another whole thing together. We like the idea of repentance and change. But the actual practice of acknowledging we are wrong and changing our lives is another thing altogether. In the same way, we like the idea of being a community that is filled with the presence of the Spirit of God, but the reality of it is a different thing altogether. But the presence of the Spirit is vital for everything we are supposed to be as Christians. But if we want the presence of the Spirit of God in this community, if we want to be everything for which Jesus died, then we need to embrace the fullness of the Spirit in everything He is. The Spirit is one. Because otherwise the danger is that we allow the Spirit's fire to go out. And if we quench the Spirit's fire, then it raises the question, what are we worshiping? Are we just an institution or a social organization? Are we just another club that people can belong to? What if the church is not what Jesus intended it to be because we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, unrepentance in our lives, and because we are quenching the Spirit's fire? And it is a question of life and death of utmost urgency. The presence of the Spirit is not optional for us, but it's not something we can say to say, well, you know, that Spirit stuff, it's all for the Pentecostals, but it's not really our thing. We don't get that option. If we don't see the full presence of the Spirit of God visible and active among us, how do we know that the Spirit is at work bringing about genuine repentance and change? If we don't know that the Spirit is bringing about genuine repentance and change, how do we know that we genuinely have forgiveness of sins? That's what Paul says. It is the Spirit in my heart that cries, Abba, Father, that makes me know that I am a son of God, that I'm His child. How do we know we are saved unless the Spirit is actively within us, testifying to that effect? And if we don't have that, what are we worshiping? Have we set up mute idols? Are we just a social club? And these, again, are questions of life and death for each of us individually and as a community. So how do we increase the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives and the life of this community of believers? Thankfully, it is really simple, actually. There is a wonderful teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 11. He's teaching on the Lord's Prayer and then continues. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, Don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. and to him who knocks, the door will be open. And here's the key. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, he's going to draw a contrast between us as sinful fathers to the character and nature of God the Father. Well, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we ask, and we keep asking, and we believe that God is true to his promises. We repent, we welcome change, we forgive, and we wait on God, and we trust. We ask, believing that he will provide. We seek, believing that we will find. We knock, believing that the door will be open. We ask, trusting that we have a loving Father who will give good gifts to his children, the gift of the Holy Spirit for those who ask. And our Father in heaven, who loves us dearly, loves us enough to sacrifice his own Son for our sake, who loves us like no human father can, will honor his promise, and the Spirit will flow among his people with a new and fresh anointing. Amen. Let's stand, respond in song, "The River is Here."
Good morning. We now have time for our congregational prayer. At this time, there's opportunity for announcements or any prayer requests that you might want to bring this morning. Are there any? I was speaking to Ray this morning, and he mentioned that good news. That over the last number of weeks, Minnie has gained 30 pounds. So we're very happy about that. There was one caveat, and that was that this has happened before, and then she loses again. So we certainly hope that that trend will continue. She's up over 100 pounds now. So that's great.
Welcome back, Cheryl. Special thanks to Stacy, who's had to fill in throughout the summer and do double duty. Also, a new baby. I don't know if there was an announcement about a new baby born to the Aringas, grandparents of our grandchild, excuse me, of Derek and Ingrid. And this is quite a handle. The new baby to Michelle and Carl is Branch Derek Ralph Shramowski. So we're very happy about that. Let us pray. We praise you, Lord, for the opportunities of this beautiful morning. Not only the freedom and means to gather together as your body here in Ingersoll, but also to be able to listen to your word and explanation, and to be able to praise you in song and in prayer together with each other. As we reflect on this morning's message, Lord, we thank you for your gifts of the Spirit. We also understand that there are many obstacles to us expressing those gifts, both personal and institutional. And we pray that you'll fill us with your Spirit so that we can recognize those and we can remove them. Help us to forgive, to repent, and to express all those gifts. Thank you that you're always there, waiting to hear from us, and for the knowledge that you care for us personally and collectively as families and church. We thank you for this church community and that we can again look forward to a new season of ministries, and that we are so richly blessed with positive leadership that so many are willing to step up in making our ministries and programs a blessing to so many. We dedicate all of our programs and ministry to your service. In this commissioning service, please bless each and every leader and beneficiary as they seek to lead and also more fully understand what it means to live as Christians. We thank you for all of our children and the joy they bring to our lives and to the life of our congregation. We were overjoyed to witness the baptism of Malachi last Sunday, and for the birth of little Branch to Carl and Michelle. We thank you for all the opportunities we have as parents and as church to educate them. Bless the new school year, also for those attending post-secondary programs in various places, as well as the new church year. We thank you for our young adults. Bless them in their work and relationships. You know, Lord, that some of us are struggling with various ailments and issues, physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual. In particular, please continue to be near to Kobe, Minnie, and Ray. We praise you, Lord, for the good news about Minnie, and we hope that that will be sustainable with your blessing. And Gil and Donna and Sean, Al, Ingrid and Derek, Joanne and Hermina, and others. Grant strength, patience, and healing. We ask a continued blessing on the search committee as they continue to meet in an effort to find a new pastor for our congregation. We thank you for faithful volunteers and donors that have brought our Reno Build project so far so quickly this spring and summer. We pray that it may be completed soon and be the intended blessing and asset to our congregation. During this time of the federal election campaign, we pray for our country and for leadership that will seek freedom and justice for all, and not only for us here in Canada, but also for our sisters and brothers around the globe. As your image bearers, we ask for wisdom, insight, and love as we find ways to address the many very complicated and difficult questions we face as your people everywhere. We pray all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have noticed and you heard that today is also a special commissioning service. You notice the sign that has been posted again as well. At this time, we will have a litany of commissioning. So all those who will be reading for us in that litany, if they could come forward now. We'll have our collection after the litany as well. During that collection, there will be a slideshow. We're also thinking about all our students who are studying elsewhere, post-secondary students too, so you'll notice the slideshow. So with those who are doing reading in the litany, please come forward now. The collection this morning is for Resonate as well as church budget.
Jesus gave a variety of gifts to his followers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Today, we recognize and bless those who have been called to the ministry of leading, teaching, and guiding.
We need leaders and teachers who will welcome us and love us as Jesus loved the children. We need leaders and teachers who will walk with us and show us how to live in faith every day. Will you welcome us, love us, and show us how to live in faith every day?
In response to God's love and call, we promise to welcome you, to love you, to walk with you, to wonder with you, and to model for you what it means to live in faith every day. We commit ourselves to lead you and to learn from you, our children.
We need leaders and teachers who love us and understand both the wonders and the worries of growing up. Will you help us wrestle with our questions and walk with us on our journey of faith?
As disciples who have answered God's call and are also growing in faith, we promise to study God's word with you and to share our understanding of what it means to witness and to serve Christ. Your questions and growing faith will nurture and strengthen our faith.
We need leaders, teachers who love us, who would help us respond faithfully to both the joys and the crisis that come with living through the adult years. Will you help us continue to grow in faith and use our gifts in ministry?
In response to God's love and call, we promise to seek to nurture all members in faith and to affirm and encourage each person to build up Christ's body in this place. Your commitment and support will help us in this ministry.
This time we invite all our leaders, just where you are, to stand up and receive blessing. Yeah, there we go. Leaders, teachers, may your love, commitment, skills, and modeling nurture our faith, strengthen our friendships, increase our faithful witness and service, and help us to live and grow in faith every day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would bless those among us who have stepped forward to lead, to work, to serve. Pray that you would fill them with your Spirit, grant them your graces, and may they be an inspiration to your people, to all of us, whether youth, young adults, adults. And may we feel through the leadership you provide, your guiding and loving hand among us as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I invite the deacons to come forward and to take the collection.
Shall we pray? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have put in our hearts, that you have given us the funds to give these gifts, to bless not only our budget, but to bless Resonate Missions. We pray that you will bless each and every one of them, and that it will be to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we go, let us go with God's blessing upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.